And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
There's no greater pain than separation. Nothing in this life that I have ever experienced hurts as much as being separated. Yet when Jesus prepared His apostles for His physical separation from them, He did so with words of comfort. Four words. Maybe the most comforting in all the Bible. I will come again. That's our topic today, and we hope that you'll stay tuned as we explore God's truth for the world. We thank you for joining us today. We hope that you make it a practice of joining us every week for this broadcast. It is certainly our privilege and a pleasure for us to be able to come into your homes, to come to you by way of television and radio, to study God's Word together with you. I can't think of anything that we would rather do, and I hope that you look forward to this time as much as we do. We begin a new study today, and as we mentioned in our opening comments, this comes from four of the most comforting words in all of the Bible. At least they're comforting words to me. The words, I will come again. Jesus gave these words initially to His apostles, but they serve as a source of comfort and reassurance, not only to His apostles, but to all who look for His coming. Now, the Bible talks in great detail about this particular topic. In fact, those who count things like this say that there are over 300 different references in the New Testament alone to the second coming of Christ, and that at least one in every 25 verses in the New Testament, either directly or indirectly, refers to the second coming of our Lord. So the Bible has much to say about this, and people are very interested in this topic. I know by listening to religious broadcasting here in America and by driving around and seeing the signs and that are in front of church buildings and seeing the articles that different religious groups put in the paper or sermons that they preach on radio and television, that people are interested in this topic, the second coming of Jesus the Christ. In fact, some have even become to the point that they're maybe fanatical about it. We see bumper stickers here in America that say, in case of rapture, this car will be unoccupied. And they mean that they have a concept of the second coming of Christ as one where He will rapture up the faithful to go and live with Him during 7 years of tribulation. The Bible doesn't teach that, but that's what they expect to happen. We see signs in front of buildings advertising the sermon of the week as the signs of the end are clear. We find books like The Late Great Planet Earth. All of these things are people's interest and people's focus being turned toward this topic of Jesus and His return. Now, what we need to do is we need to examine the topic, because it is certainly a Bible topic. Remember, one in every 25 verses refers, either directly or indirectly, to Jesus' return. So we do need to talk about the topic. We do need to study it. But it's just that. We need to study it. And that means that we need to turn our attention to God's Word and see what the truth of the matter is. It's nice to have bumper stickers. It's nice to have signs in front of buildings and sermons that talk about it. But if we're not discussing the truth of the matter, we're wasting our time. So we have to learn what God wants us to know, because everything we need to know about the second coming of Christ is listed in the Bible. So let's turn our attention to what the truth of this matter is and see what God's truth for the world is regarding Jesus and His statement, I will come again. First of all, we need to realize that it is a fact. Jesus is coming back. There's no question about it. Jesus is going to return. Now, questions arise as to how that will happen and when that will happen and exactly where that will happen. But it is a fact that Jesus is going to come back. Now, we don't need to dispute that fact. Rather, we need to rely on it, because it was given to us, remember, as words of comfort. In fact, the promise was repeated to the apostles. in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, as Jesus leaves this earth, an angel standing by says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." This was a word of comfort, a word of reassurance. So we certainly shouldn't question the fact that Jesus is coming back. He comforted us with that. In fact, we can say that we know Jesus is coming back because Jesus promised. He promised us he would come back. That's what is so reassuring about it. Now, there are times when people go away. And when they do, they may say, "I will come back," and then not. Or they may say, "I hope to come back." Those don't have the same reassurance as this statement from our Lord. Notice John 14 and verse 3. Jesus is comforting the apostles, and he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's our title. "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus wanted us to be sure that he was coming. And it is sure that he's coming. And this is true, even if some men don't believe it. Even if some men scoff at the idea. If they make fun of the idea that Jesus is going to come back, it's still true. And you know, there are people in the world who don't believe that Jesus was the Christ, don't believe that he was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, that don't believe that he went to heaven to prepare a place for his apostles and his disciples and all who follow him, and don't believe that he's coming back. However, it is true that he is. Now, there were many during the Bible times who also did not believe. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, we will find here an account where many people had begun to scoff, had begun to make fun of the idea that Jesus was in fact coming back. Now, just because they made fun of it did not make it any less true. Jesus is going to return. Notice with me, beginning in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, we read this: "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" You hear what they were saying about our Lord. They didn't believe his promise. In fact, they were making fun of him and making fun of the promise. They were scoffing at it. They didn't believe that he was going to come back. Now, they believed that they had evidence for their opinion. Their evidence was, since the very beginning of the creation, all things continue as they always have. Therefore, why should we think that things won't continue as they are now forever? Why should we believe there will be an end of time and there will be a time when Jesus comes back? Why should we believe there will be an end to this earth? Everything's continuing just like it always has. Now, Peter answers that argument. Notice in the very next verse, 2 Peter chapter 5, or chapter 3 rather, beginning in verse 5. Peter says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old." That's how the heavens were made. God spoke them into existence. "And the earth," that's how it was made, "standing out of the water and in the water." God made the heavens, made the earth, made the water, and put boundaries on all of them by the power of his word. Now notice verse 6. "By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Now, people who did not believe that Jesus was going to return were turning to what they saw in their own lives and saying, "See, everything continues the way it always has. Therefore, we know that Jesus is not coming back." However, Peter says they are willfully forgetting that everything that exists was created by the Word of God. He spoke it into existence. And everything that was there, the earth standing in and out of the water, stood there, and the water was limited by the Word of God. And by that word of God, he flooded the earth and destroyed the world that then existed. Now, that means that everything has not always continued from the beginning of time until now as we think that maybe it has. It means that there was a time when God destroyed the entire earth by water. Now, what's Peter's point? Well, let's read verse 7, the very next verse, and we'll see his point. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word. Now, what word is that? That's the word that made the world. It's the word that reserved the world and kept it safe. And it's the word that destroyed the world with a flood. That same world, the world we live in now, is preserved by that same word of God and reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's coming a day when this world, which is now preserved by the power of the Word of God, the same power that made this world, the same power that flooded this world and destroyed it in a flood, that same world is being held by that Word, but it's being reserved until a time when the fire of the Lord will come and destroy it. Now, God is true to all of His promises. He never has lied, and He never will. Everything that the Bible says God said He would do, He has already done, except one. There's one thing God promised in the Bible that has not yet been fulfilled. That is the second coming of our Lord. Everything else that was promised, God made good on it. God fulfilled that promise. He delivered exactly as He said He would. Whether it was reward or punishment, God fulfilled the promise that He made. Now, why should we then not believe that He will also fulfill the promise of our Lord coming back? Peter continues in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is it that the world does still stand? Why has it been so long since Jesus left this earth and has not yet returned? It's because God loves us. It's because He is long-suffering toward us. He is patient and He is waiting on mankind to turn their hearts to Him. Now, the day will come when God will wait no longer, when man will have no other chance, and Jesus will return. That day is truly coming. The only reason that it has not is because God's desire is that all men will turn to Him in repentance. He is waiting for us patiently. Yet some laugh at the very idea that Jesus will come back. Now let's notice one other point as we conclude for today. We need to understand that when Jesus comes, He is not returning to this earth and He is not coming back to make atonement for sin. There's no scripture in the Bible anywhere that ever refers to Jesus coming back to the earth. In fact, as we will see in other lessons in this study, we're very clearly taught that Jesus will come and we'll meet Him in the clouds. He'll not return to this earth. And it's also important that we understand He's not coming for the purpose of atoning for sins. You say, but I thought that's why Jesus came. It is. It is the reason He came, but that offering has already been made. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 says that so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus appeared once. This Bible tells me the record of that appearing. And it tells me that He appeared for the purpose of taking my sins on Himself and dying on the cross. His blood will wash away my sins. But it will only do so if I will be obedient to Him, to the Word that He left behind, the law that He has established for me to obey. If I will not do that, then His blood will do me no good at all. When Jesus comes again, He'll be coming for a number of purposes, and we'll discuss some of those purposes, some of the events that will occur at His second coming in our next week's program, Lord willing. But when He comes, He will not be coming to make an offering for sin. The only offering that can be made to wash our sins away has already been made. Have you taken advantage of that? Jesus' blood has been offered, has been shed for you. He did it because He loved you. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did it not because we deserved it, but because we had to have His blood in order to be saved. He requires things of us in return, though. He requires of us that we do believe with all of our heart that He is the Christ, the Son of God. And if we do not believe, we will die in our sins. He also requires that we repent of our sins, that we turn away from them, that we turn back to Him to live a life of service and a life of obedience to Him, setting aside that old man of sin. He requires that we confess Him as the Christ, the only begotten of the Father, that we tell people with our mouth what we believe in our heart. For if we do not, they cannot know what we think and what we believe. And He requires that we are baptized in water so that we there come in contact with the blood shed in His death, because we are baptized into His death, according to Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. And in that baptism, we contact the blood of Christ, which washes away our sins. The blood that was shed for the remission of sins, for the remission of my sins, if I will come to Him in obedience. These things Christ requires of me. He also requires them of you. Have you done that? Are you His child today? If not, there is no hope for salvation for you outside of the blood of Christ. And this is the only way that a person can enter into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. We hope that you have done it. And if you haven't, we hope that you will.